Good morning. Psalm 40, verses 1, 2, and 3 say, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear God and shall trust in the Lord. Let's praise God together by singing 113. Please stand. We're going to sing stanza 2 of 113. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Stanza 2.
From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Please remain standing for prayer.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you we could gather here together in your house. Lord, we thank you for your Son. The price was paid. In this season where we don't know the exact day, but we're going to take time and remember that he actually did come and fulfill the plan. All of Scripture points to that day. And we thank you for your word and pray that it would be your word that we would hear and that your servants would proclaim it and it would be known that it's been your word. And we give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to 1 Samuel 23. It's amazing. Each time you read through, you see something different, and it's been there all along. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 21. This is the words of King Saul, talking to someone that's trying to help him and what he's trying to do. Verse 21. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Blessed be ye of the Lord. That sounds good. Sounds like he's a Christian, like us. He's mentioned the Lord, and he said, blessed. What has he been doing? So you look back, and I'm reading through it, so I've studied all this. What was he been doing? He's been trying to kill David. He ordered the priests in the city of Nob, and Nob was a city of priests. He had the whole city wiped out because they helped David in what he believed was a conspiracy against him. He was convinced that David was trying to kill him. And in the next page, you turn to the next page, you'll see that the Lord brought David to a position where he could have killed Saul, but he did not. It was to show Saul that David was not trying to kill him. So what's wrong with this guy? And if he were in our day and age, in our modern vernacular, we would say he had a form of mental illness. We might say that today. But look back at Saul. Saul was chosen of the Lord to be their first king. And in chapter 10, Samuel, at the occasion of Samuel anointing Saul, a young man, the words of Samuel in verse 6 of chapter 10, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. So there was a time when Saul had the Spirit of the Lord. But when we study the mistakes he made, we would see that he rejected the Lord. And then the Lord rejected him. And then the Lord chose David. And in chapter 16, again, the prophet Samuel is anointing now David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And I'm going to let that go for today. But I'm glad to read about the life of David. He made many mistakes, sins. David made many sins. His life speaks of the mercy of our God. There's hope for us. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 23, at the end of David's life, the last words of David, just one little sentence I picked out of that. David speaking at the end of his life, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Wow. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Can we say that?
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a foggy day, but we have the sun in our hearts. Thank the Lord for that. And we want to take time to take some eureka moments. And so, guys, if you would get ready with the mics while you're doing that. If you did not get a Sunday school handout, please raise your hand. We want you to have a handout for the Sunday school hour. And, Brother Jim, that would include me, all right? But Brother Eric up here, there may be others that do not have a handout. So please raise your hand this morning, and we'll get you a handout. It's good to have some of the college students home. And I see Elizabeth over here. And she flew home, I think. And then Jake flew home in his truck. But he did fly, they say. And then Todd Keith's here somewhere, over here. And good to see Todd Keith. And he flew home as well the other day. Where is Abby here yet? Where's Abby and Stephanie? In the back, way in the back. Good to have them from Texas. Why they would come north in the winter, I have no idea. But it certainly is good to have them home. And I don't think Violet is here. Is there any other college students I'm missing? I believe. Charity, there we go. Charity flew home too. When did you get home, Charity? Friday, okay, good, 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 good. And good to have all of them safely home. Some of you have asked about my daughters. They were able to get through the 39-hour trip, and they are safely in the Philippines. We did have some excitement. Alyssa lost her passport in the last plane, and so she's trying to get through customs without a passport. That doesn't work too well, but thankfully they did find the passport, and so she was able to get settled in. They had good services today. Over there, it's already Sunday night, but I want to give you an update on them as well. If you have a eureka moment, when we're dealing with eureka moments, we're looking at that word found in the New Testament and that idea of finding gold as they did way back in the California Gold Rush. Eureka, we found it. And so we've been spending some time in the Sunday School Hour just giving opportunities for believers to share what they have found and about God, what you have learned about God this week. I wonder if somebody has a testimony before Brother Waldemeyer comes that you would like to share. Tabitha, right on the aisle this morning, if somebody can get Tabitha a mic, we want her to have it. Somebody else after that, we'll get you another mic over here, Pastor Jared, over here. All right, Tabitha, go ahead.
Yes, so we often read about the Lord being our shepherd, but this week I saw something brand new. Isaiah 40:11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." And that just really struck me. Bobby and I keep talking about how we feel like we're in a completely new phase of parenting. And I felt like that verse was just for me. And I'm thankful that he gently leads those that are with young. When we don't know what to do, or we just need wisdom and guidance, he's there for us as parents.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Pastor Jared?
I've been going through Daniel a little bit, and something struck out to me about a week or so ago. The famous story we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and the famous verse 16, where they say, "We're not careful to answer thee." They're talking to the king, and they're just doing whatever they need to do to honor and glorify God. And the last verse just jumped out to me. And the king promoted them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the province of Babylon. And just you honor and glorify God, and don't worry about yourself. And God will put you where he wants you to be, and he'll honor you as well for honoring him. So that
Amen.
Just struck
Amen.
Me.
Amen. All right. Somebody else with a eureka this morning? Anybody else with a eureka that you would like to share before we get into the scriptures this morning? Of course, we've had different teachers in this series. We're going through the month of January, and I want to remind you that one of the goals of the series is to strengthen your personal praise life before the Lord. As part of our prayer time with God, one of the things we spend time in is praising Him. Praising Him, praise has to do with who God is. Thanksgiving has to do with what God has done. And so in this series, we are learning who God is so that when we go to prayer, we can worship, adore, exalt, meditate, and thank Him for who He is. That's praise. And so one of the goals of having this series, Building a Biography of God, is to strengthen your praise life. I hope that you're able to keep the sheets either in a notebook or keep them in some way that you can use them when you're going to prayer. You can think about the names of God, the attributes of God, and so on. So Brother Waldemeyer is going to come and teach us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I want to apologize to you because of what we're going to go over today is not on your sheet. I apologize for that. You'll have to look at those yourself or come down to Sunday school. Perhaps you could see them. We will go over them down there. But on the sheet you have gotten out, I messed up. I was so excited about this. The different qualities, perfections, character traits, that you want to call them about God, are so interesting. On your sheet, God the Father is something I've challenged you to study on your own. It is a fantastic study on God the Father and what it means to you as a Christian will be tremendous. So I apologize to you, and I will get to what we're getting to in just a moment. Today is December the 17th. 2023, day number 351 of the year. Only 14 days left till the beginning of a new year. And yesterday is what, Silas? History. 350 days of yesterdays are gone. Every one of them are history. Whatever you did with them, whether you spent them, whether you wasted them, whether you invested them, whatever you did with them, are gone. It's history. Now, tomorrow, Preston, glad to see you got your leg back. Tomorrow is what? It's a mystery. I know nothing about what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what is going to be. You know, we can worry all we want to today about tomorrow, and it doesn't change one thing about tomorrow. I can't do anything about tomorrow because it's a mystery. I can't do a thing about it. But today, what, Jocelyn? Today, what? Today makes a difference. You know why? Because I have today. You have today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not here. But I have today to make a difference. So I challenge you, as I challenge the teens, as I challenge myself, make a difference for your nation. Make a difference for your church. Make a difference for your family. Make a difference for your God today. Say, how in the world can I make a difference? Let me give you a suggestion. Did you pray for anyone today? Prayer changes things, folks. Did you pray today? Did you pray for anyone today? You say, well, I can't change anyone. That's true. You can't. You can't change anyone. But you know who you can change? Yourself. And when you change yourself, you change the world. Think about that. When you change yourself, you change the world. Well, I was wondering, I thought about this too, a dangerous thing. I wonder if anyone's thinking, why are we doing this study? Why are we bringing up names or attributes or character traits of God that are difficult to understand? And they are. Didn't I say last week? Didn't I say last week? God is incomprehensible. And He is. So why are we doing a study on someone that we can't understand? Why do we do that? Well, there's two reasons. I think that one of the greatest reasons of why to study God is so that we have a correct view of Him. See, what we need is a biblical view of God. And we get that from Bible study. See, there's a lot of people that have a view of God. Some may say this, my God is a God of love, but He's not a God of judgment. That's an incorrect view of God. In fact, that is a God of your imagination, not a God of the Bible. And a God of your imagination is a fairy tale. What we need is an accurate view of who God is, no matter how much we understand about Him or not. That's not the issue. God will give you the understanding you need to go through, and we're going to get to this in just a minute, to go through whatever you need to. Whatever understanding you need about Him, He will give to you if you are willing to study and find out about Him from the Word of God to get a biblical view of God, not a view from your imagination. The second reason is we learn these things about God so that when we face the troubles and trials that you are going to face, if you live long enough, you are going to face trouble. You are going to face problems. You are going to face situations that you need wisdom and understanding and difficult times in life. When you do, we by faith then take the things that we have learned about our God and we apply it to the situation. Oh, I'm falling apart. I'm like the Tin Man up here or whatever he was in The Wizard of Oz. He get him this thing in here. Look at this. Poor guy up in the sound room's going right now. Sorry about that. put that thing in my pocket. There we go. How's that? You all right up there? We still all right? Yes, sir. He can see, but he can't hear. Okay. Where was I at? Yes, we take all of these things, all of this knowledge, biblical knowledge we've learned about God, and we apply it to the situation we're in. Even if we have to rehearse it to Him and to ourselves 100 times a day so that we can overcome the situations that we are in for our God and be a testimony to a world that desperately needs to see someone showing them that God is real. So that is why we do a study. And this is, I think, Preacher did a great job of wanting to do this. And again, I apologize for my preparation today. I should have been more diligent, but I have so many things I wanted to share with you. I was asked, how come I didn't give a John Wayne illustration? Because I don't have enough time to give a John Wayne illustration and keep moving. So we're just going to have to move on with what we have. I want to look at a $10 word about God today very quickly. Truman, you have Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Everyone should be there by now. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. What's the scripture tell us?
For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed.
I want to look at the very first part of that verse. I change not. We call it the immutability. There's your $10 word. The immutability of God. Now, what does immutability mean? It means that God is devoid of any type of change in His character, in His attributes, in His promises, in His purpose, in His will. If you want to condense that, God does not change in time or circumstances. It's an amazing attribute or perfection of God when you study it. Back in 2009 in Iceland went through this horrific economic downturn. And I will tell you how horrific it was. They closed all three McDonald's restaurants in that country. That's how bad it was. Can you imagine? It was so bad that McDonald's corporations shut down their three McDonald's in that country. There was an individual. I will not try to tell you his name. I'm not going to worry about that. But there was an individual there who in 2009 bought a burger and a fry from McDonald's. Instead of eating it, you know what he did with it? He put it in a plastic bag and he stuck it in his garage. He wanted to preserve it for the future. After two or three years, he went back to his garage and he looked at this burger and fry, and it looked as if he had just bought it that day. So impressed was he with it that he donated it to, this is a true story, it's on the internet, so it's got to be true. It is a true story. He donated it to the Icelandic National Museum. They brought it in, put it on display, kept it for several years. They were afraid the food would decompose. How could they think that after all this time? I don't know. But they thought that the food would decompose, so they gave it back to him. He took it. It looked just like he had bought it, you know, years earlier that day. He took it, and they put it in a place called the Snorta House. They have it on display. You look it up. They have it on display. It is sitting in a glass dome. It has a little sign over top of it. I am the last McDonald's hamburger and fry made in Iceland. Take a selfie with me. And there they are. There's the burger and there's the fry. And you look at it and it looks like he just purchased it that day. Incredible. And that picture I saw on the internet was from 2019. 10 years, ladies and gentlemen, after he purchased that particular item. Happy meal, anyone? Happy meal, anyone? Whoa, that's the biggest thing, that's the closest thing to immutability I can think of right there, is that McDonald's food. So, you know, I'm not telling you what to eat, but you'll probably be preserved perfectly till the Lord comes back if you eat enough of it in the grave. Well, let's look. Turn with me now to James chapter 1, verse 17. I want to look at the scriptures now in immutability. It's incredible to think about the Lord here. He is immutable. He is unchanging. And I am so glad he is unchanging. Can you imagine if he changed the rules? Can you imagine if you get to heaven and say, why should I let you into my heaven? And he were to say to you, and I were to say to him, well, Lord, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he paid my way here. He said, oh, that was the first 2,000 years. You messed up. I changed the rules halfway through, and you're not going. Can you imagine that? Be thankful. I know it's a humorous example, but it would be horrible for him to change in any way. What's James, Jocelyn, you have that? James 1:17, the people should be there by now. Now get the contrast here. What we're taking is, here's an individual standing on earth looking up into the heavens. Imagine it's nighttime, and don't things seem to change in the heavens? If we look in the daytime, we see the sun going across the sky. We see the moon at nighttime waxing and waning throughout the month. We also see, isn't it, I don't know what, Mars or Venus is very prominent in the sky in a certain month of the year, correct?
Right.
And there is, they're very bright. And yes, and in other times, they're not. I think Jupiter is supposed to be so bright in the sky now where you could look for him to find. But they change. They vary in their brilliance. They vary in their position. But God does not. God does not change. From our perspective, we see things change, but he does not change at all. That's what the writer is saying here. Now, what is interesting about this? Turn to Joshua chapter 10. Let me make sure I got the right reference here. Joshua chapter 10. I want you to think about this. Yes, verses 12 through 13, Wyatt should have that. Just Wyatt, just wait till the people find that. Joshua 10, verses 12 and 13. Now, the context here is Joshua is in a battle in the promised land, and he needs more time to finish the battle. And so he makes a prayer request to God. Now, go ahead and read that, Wyatt, for me, would you please? Now, isn't it interesting what he just said here? Is his observation correct? Now, stick with me now. Preacher's looking at me like, you're not going to say something about the Bible has error. No, I'm not. From perspective, from his perspective, what did he say happened to the sun? It stood still. Right. Does the sun go across the sky? Does the sun move across the sky? No, it does not, Brother Jerry. It does not. He is correct. The sun does not move across the sky. But you turn on any news organization, turn on and listen to the weather, and what will they invariably say at the end of the weather? The sun will rise at 7 o'clock. And the sun will set at 5 o'clock. That is incorrect. Because why does the sun move?
We're moving.
That's right. That's right, Professor. We are moving. We're the ones moving. The sun's not moving. Now, from Joshua's perspective, that is biblically correct what he said. The sun did stand still. The moon did stand still. That actually happened. Now, I'm told, I don't know if the mad scientist would know how to explain that, but there's something in the that they do, the scientists can calculate time, that there is a point of time missing, that there's a portion of time missing. I don't know how they do that. I couldn't think of how to do it. But anyway, but that happened. That is biblical truth. And what he perceived or what he saw actually happened. But what I want us to understand is this. We are the ones that change. God does not. You see, the rotation of the earth makes the sun move across the sky. But the sun is not moving. We are moving. Here's the challenge. Have you moved on something that you used to believe? Have you moved on a principle or a truth or a standard? And I am not going to get into specifics because this is not my pulpit. But have you moved on one of them that was biblically right? Let me tell you, you are the one that moved. God did not. What we need to do is get back to where God wants us to be. That's the point I'm trying to make with Joshua here. Yes, what Joshua saw is true. It did stop. But what stopped was him. The earth stopped rotating. The sun didn't stand still because the sun doesn't move to begin with. We move. We need to move back sometimes to what we used to believe, to what we used to hold true, that was right, that was biblical, that was good, that was godly. Right. Sometimes we need to get back because we were the ones that moved. Do you feel like today you're kind of away from God? I know we don't live by feelings. I know we live by biblical truth. I understand that. But living by truth and the application of truth does bring a feeling. And if you feel today that you are further away from God than where you used to be, let me tell you, based upon this particular attribute and perfection of God, you moved. He didn't. He didn't move. He is still where he was when you left him. You need to move back to him. So anyway, it's immutability. Let's go on to something else. I want you to see this. I think this is very important. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. Eric should have that. Eric, I want you to just wait. Let the people get there. While we finish up this particular character trait of immutability. 1 John, let me get the text right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Go ahead and read that. We have, I think there are three different God is in the Bible. It's God is truth, God is a spirit, and God is love. Now, I want you to take his immutability, and I want you to think upon the love of God for just a moment here while we pause. First, God's love towards us is undeserved. Okay? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture text. Every one of us have broken God's law. We're the ones that offended him. We're the ones that broke his rules. And therefore, something has to be done about our sin. Now, because God loves us, John chapter 3, verse 16, a very famous verse you might know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, the love of God moved God to send Christ to forgive our sins. It was his love for us. God is love. He loved us in spite of the fact that we offended him. In spite of the fact that his love towards us is undeserving. We do not deserve anything from him. Nothing. But he chose to love us anyway. So it is undeserved. But I want you to think about something else about the love of God, and we think about his immutability. His love for us is unconquerable. Or maybe I should use the word inconquerable. It can't be conquered towards us. Do you realize that? I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. Do you realize that you cannot make God love you any more, and you cannot make God love you any less? There's nothing you can do to change the love of God for you. Do you realize that at the great white throne judgment, spoken of in Revelation, when he brings souls out of hell, reunites them with their body, and will send them into the lake of fire forever, he loves them just as much as he loves you right now. His love for every soul in hell never changes. That's an amazing thing to think about. He loves them just as much. But he can't do anything for them because they never came to Christ for their sins to be forgiven. And just as God is immutable in his love, that it cannot be conquered in any way towards us, and it will not change, so he will not change in his righteousness either. See, his love will never override his righteousness. His righteousness will never override his love. He is unchanging and perfect in every one of them. And his love, though, I can't put into words sometimes what my mind thinks about this. You can't earn that. You know, I think there are people, that I know there are people in the world who they want someone to love them. And they will do sometimes terrible things to get someone to accept and to love them. Sometimes we as Christians live our lives as if we need to earn points with God so He continues to love us. We do things not because or not out of our love for God, but we do things because we want Him to love us. We want Him to accept us. We want Him to think well of us all the time. So I do all these things so God will love me. You can do everything you want for God, and He will never love you anymore. Do you realize that? That should free us to say, I can serve God out of a love for Him, and I never have to worry about Him loving me. Oh, I've got to read, you know, 5 chapters of the Bible a day. I've got to memorize 3 verses a week. I've got to go to church. And all those things are good. But you don't do them so God loves you. You do them so God, it puts you in a position where God's love can bless you. See, that's the difference. The person in hell cannot receive a blessing from God's love because he rejected his only payment for sin. And you know what? It's the same way with every backslidden Christian here today. You cannot benefit from the love of God because of the position you are in. God doesn't love you any less. God does not love you any less. But His love cannot reach you. Hey, I challenge you. If you're away from God, I don't care if you're a teenager or old person like me. If you're away from God, let's get our heads turned on right, heads screwed on right, get our thoughts right, and let's get back to God. Because He still loves us. He still loves you just the same. He just can't bless you. The love of God, it can't be conquered. That's what will keep us with Him for all eternity in heaven, His love. It's amazing. It's amazing. There's much more I'd like to say there, but I'm running out of time, and I'm not going to hold you over. I held you too late last week. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Just want to read this verse and then move off of the immutability of God. Here Moses, the famous call, we could call it, of Moses as he is about to be used of God to bring the children of Israel out. And the 372 times I read this, it makes no sense to me, the name that God gives. But when we think of immutability, we can make an application here. Let's read it together. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I remember reading that the first time. It made no sense to me at all. I am that I am. What in the world? I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am that I am. Here's what God's saying. I am the same God, if we look at Him in time. I am the same God of yesterday. I am the same God today. And I will be the same God tomorrow and into eternity that has made all the promises to your father. That have said all the things that I'm going to do. And I'm going to bring you out. I'm the one. I told them I was going to bring you into the land of Canaan. I was going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you. I am the same God that made all those promises. I am the same one that is here today going to give you those promises. I have not forgotten. I have not forsaken you. And I have not changed my mind towards you. As he's speaking to the children of Israel, you are my people, I love you, I want to bless you, everything is the same. And I am here to tell you that I am the same God that's going to give that to you. I am that I am. I'm not going to change. I'm here for you to take care of you and to give to you. And that's exactly what he's telling Moses. That's what he wants the people in Egypt to remember and to know about him. Yeah, times are tough. I mean, they're coming down on you hard and you're slaves, but I want to tell you something. I've not forgotten you because I am the same God that made those promises to Abraham centuries before, and I have not forgotten you. Why? Because he is immutable and he will not change. Wow. That is incredible to think about him in that way. Well, let's move on. Only got a couple minutes here. Okay. Where are we going? What are we doing? I don't know. Who's up next? I don't know. Where are we? Oh, let me see here. Yes. Oh, this is great. Okay. The justice, God is a judge. Okay. All right. Macy, go ahead and read Isaiah 30 and verse 18. And then I'm going to get to my main text here. This is incredible to think about when we go to Genesis. Go ahead. Yep. See, we find here in Isaiah, talking to his people, he's talking to Isaiah, or talking to his people through Isaiah, he says, I'm a God of justice. I am a judge. I am a God who judges. So for all those who think God is a God of love and not a God of judgment, well, you don't have the right view of God. So I'm going to look at justice here. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Oh, our buddy Abraham here. Genesis 18, 25. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. I'll give me a second to get there. This is an incredible text. Listen to Abraham speaking to God here. That be far from thee to do after this manner. We'll explain that in a minute. Or he's going to explain it right now. To slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Now, Abraham's talking to God here. Face to face, ladies and gentlemen. He's taking human form. That's what's going on. Now listen what he asked a question. Listen to this question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Huh? You see, God here has told Abraham that he's going to go check out Sodom. And he's going to find out if everything is the way he thinks it is, which he knows it is. And by implication, he's going to destroy the city. So Abraham starts thinking, who's there? Lot is there. So I believe Abraham is angling towards the idea, God, you spare Sodom for my nephew. Spare Sodom because my nephew Lot is there. Now listen to this. It almost seems as if Abraham is manipulating God. Maybe that's too strong of a word, but that's the word I'm going to use. He says here, look what he says in the beginning of the verse. Hey, he says, that be far from thee. What be far from thee? To slay the wicked and the righteous together. The wicked, they deserve judgment. I understand that. The righteous don't deserve judgment. Why would a judge, and what do we want a judge to do? We want a judge to be fair. We want a judge to do right. We want a judge to uphold the law. We want the judge to take something that's wrong and make it right, not something that's right and make it wrong. Why are you doing this? That's what Abraham is thinking here. This isn't right. How can the judge of all the earth do this? Now listen, how can they? How can you do this? The very thought of God here killing the righteous with those who deserve punishment, get this, does not fit the idea that God, that Abraham has of God. Abraham has this idea of God as a judge, and he's saying, that's not right. Be careful when you do that. Let's read on. Let's think on here a minute. So Abraham comes to the central argument here. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It's almost like an accusation. God, if you kill the righteous with the wicked, that's not right. Listen to me, you know, a lot of people struggle with this today. They will question that if there's a God that's all-powerful, and he is, and he has all knowledge, and he does, why doesn't he use that for good? Why doesn't he destroy the wicked and preserve the right? Why doesn't he do that? Why do we have so much wickedness? But, you know, the problem is when we ask this question the way Abraham did, now think with me, we assume in advance that we and not God can define both mercy and justice. We take that position away from the one that has that position. Then when God doesn't act the way we think he should act, we get critical of him. Because he didn't meet our idea of mercy and righteousness. I want you to think about this for just a moment, and I have to close. If we were to read on, which we do not have time, we will find that Abraham underestimates God's mercy, and he overestimates humanity's goodness. For you see, God, out of his mercy, will allow Abraham to negotiate the rescue of Sodom down to how many? The presence of 10 righteous people. A standard to which the city of Sodom will utterly fail to meet. Be careful when we look at the justice of God. And we reserve the right to make our own assumption of how justice should be meted out and to whom it should be meted out. And we forget that God is a God of mercy, but he is also a just God. And what he does is right and true. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.